Would you join me in prayer as we look to the Lord before we get into the Word? Gracious Lord, thank you so much for the privilege. And we do look forward to that day when you, Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will come back for us. And we hope it's today. Lord God, come quickly. We do join with those that have gone before us who have spoken those words. Lord, we pray that you speak to our hearts now as we look into this tremendous passage that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we get into Hebrews chapter 2, I want to tell you, this passage is one of the most powerful, important passages in the Bible. As God's people, we need to know this and tell it as often as we can. In the book of Hebrews, there are five major warnings that God gives to us through the writer. This is the first one. And this one is, wow, if we ignore this one, we're in deep trouble. And that's why I entitled the message a warning. Don't ignore the message. The message is there. It is before in chapter 1, and it goes on. But it talks about it, and we need to know what it is. Now, one of the things that we need to first talk about is who is the writer writing to? Who is God, through the writer, addressing? It's important. Because there's a lot of theological understandings there, and I'm not going to try to solve it today, but I want to point it out so that you can understand it a little bit. In Hebrews, the audience is particularly three sets. Those who don't know Jesus Christ, but it's not an evangelistic message alone. Those who have been churched, gone to church all their lives maybe, or for a long, long time, and know everything about everything, gone to Sunday school, you know, for years, but don't know the Lord. But they don't know that. They might not even know that. And the third set of people, of course, are believers who may be discouraged at this time. Let me just go back a little bit to tell you what's happening. This is a church that's probably not in Jerusalem. It's outside. It's near, probably near Greece, somewhere around there. A group of people that are Jewish, made up primarily, maybe not exclusively. They know a lot of Old Testament. They know a lot of Hebrew stuff. They know all that stuff. But they gave their lives to the Lord. They formed a church, but it's made out of primarily Hebrews. And it is before severe persecution. Although for them, persecution has already happened because the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, has already banned them from even coming into the temple. They can't worship in the temple anymore. And they are treated as a pariah. They're treated as people that have abandoned their culture because they have become Christians. So this is the group of people that the writer is writing to, and we don't know who the writer is for sure, but the writer is definitely writing to them. So these three sets of people are there. In chapter one, we already gone through in 2 weeks about the discussion about who Jesus is. It's really important that they needed to understand Jesus was the Son of God. He is God indeed, and we talked about that last week. And so now a warning is given, and it is a warning to the people there to say, hey, listen, you need to pay attention to this message. And not only that, you need to not just know the message, you need to respond to the message. Because knowing is not enough. It is not enough to get you into eternity. Now, who are they writing to particularly here? You say, well, it must be to non-Christians then, right? Well, if you follow the scriptures, you can find that as a pretty solid basis that the writer is addressing the non-Christians that are in the church. You say, what does that mean? These are people that have been churched. They've grown up in this church. Maybe it was good going to the church. Maybe their family was going to the church. Maybe it's a lot like the churches today. A lot of people are going to church, but they don't really have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. They might have religion in their lives, but they don't have that personal relationship, but they think they do. Maybe they're married to a Christian. Maybe the children that are following the parents who are Christians, but they're not. This is a group of people that is very prevalent back then, and it seems to be pretty prevalent today in churches. But there's another set of people that some people are saying, wait a minute, that's not it. It isn't that at all, because it could be to Christians. Maybe he's talking to Christians who are backslidden. Believers that know the law but are backslidden. He said, wait a minute, that doesn't work. Because in verse 3, just jump down there a little bit in the sheet if you have, or if you have tablet or your Bible, it says salvation. How can a person who's already saved need salvation, right? So sometimes I think what we need to understand is sometimes we bring our theology into the scriptures, and then we let the scripture apply to our theology because we say this is the way it must be, therefore this must be for that. But if you study this passage, you will find that theologians and people that are really high caliber, they disagree in this area, who it is being written to. I'm not here to solve the problem for you, but I want you to understand that there are different discussions of it. And we are going to take two tracks, cover both of them a little bit, but mostly the first track, which is to those who do not know Jesus Christ. See, knowing is not enough. It is never enough. It is a serious warning that it's given it. It's kind of like this. Those of you, you've flown before on a plane. It's like going to Bush International. You have a flight to, let's say, California. You bought the ticket. You already scheduled. You know what flight it is. You're flying out of Terminal B, United, or Terminal A, Delta, or any terminals you want, right? You got there. You went there. Not only that, you didn't just buy a ticket. You actually, because you care so much, you analyze the airline. United, what are they? Are they good? Most of the time they survive, no crashes, you know, all that stuff. And not only that, you checked out the airplane. This is a plane, A300, whatever it is, very safe, I don't have to worry about. And more than that, I don't know how you could do it, but let's say you did it. You Google and you found out which is the pilot that's flying that day. And the stewardess and all that, right? You got all that stuff going on. You analyzed each and every one of them. You went there, you went through the check-in, you went through all the security, you got your luggage there, you get to the gate, and then you're lining up, and people are getting on, but you don't get on. You did everything else. You've done everything possible to get on that plane, to get to the destination in California somewhere, in San Francisco perhaps, but you don't get on. Are you going to get there? You know the answer. Clear. Nobody would do anything like that. We're not stupid. We don't do those kind of things. But what the writer here is talking about is there are a whole bunch of people that are doing that in churches. They know everything about Jesus. They know him. They know about him. They don't even disagree with him. They believe him. They do all those things, but they have not taken that step to become a believer, to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have the Holy Spirit come into their lives and transform them and give them new birth. They have not done that. You say, well, nobody does that, really? Oh, yeah. Lots and lots of people in churches today. I hope not in our church, but perhaps. You're here, you've been here all your life, and you think you're good, but you haven't made that personal decision for Jesus Christ yet. So that's the warning. Knowing is not good enough. And I want to go now to a couple reasons that we need to respond. I'm just going to take it out of scriptures right here and tell you what it is. First reason is because of who Jesus is. Reason to respond. Let me read that scripture to you. This is another translation. For this reason, we must, right, pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Say, wait a minute. Why do we have to do that? We have to pay attention to who Jesus is. We talked about that last week in chapter 1. Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the God of the creation. He is the God overall. We have to pay attention to that. Say, of course I am. No, are we? Are we really? Because you see, Jesus is that person. And if we ignore him, something is not going to go well with that. Here I want to share with you two words that's really important. It begins with, well, first of all, the word therefore. Therefore brings us back to chapter 1. It is talking about Jesus. But the two words I want to bring to you of important, first of all, is the word prosecco in Greek. It means pay attention, or we must pay much closer attention. You say, what does that mean? It literally means, it has some kind of a, in the Greek, it has this meaning to it. It's like someone that's on a boat. That's why I got the picture of this woman on a boat. It is someone on a boat, a sailor or somebody, that has to pay attention to anchoring the boat somewhere, throwing the anchoring down or tying the rope to something so that the boat will not go on. This is what I mean. Pay attention to that. Keep an eye on that. Don't just kind of walk away, wander around, not paying any attention. That's what the word means here. It says, so the writer tells us to pay close attention, so that our faith, what we believe in, is anchored really, really tight. And the second word is kind of close to that too, is the word pararumen, which is the word drift away. Again, it is picturesque of a boat. drifting away. It is not a boat sinking. It's not a boat crashing. It is not anything that is like that. It is something drifting away that gives this idea that it is slowly moving on. Because you haven't anchored it, because you haven't tied it, because you haven't paid any attention to your faith, you are starting to drift away from the faith. And tell me you haven't met people like that. Now, the difference is here, the disagreement here is necessarily whether this is an unbeliever who heard the gospel again and again and again, or is a believer that's backsliding and is slipping away. It almost depends on your theology, whether you believe in the perseverance of the faith of the saint or you do not. And there are people in all walks of life, all churches today that disagree and disagree very well in this area. But who is it about? But it is definitely that. If you heard the gospel, you heard it again and again, you know who Jesus is, you know he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you know he's the Son of God who died on the cross of Calvary for you. You heard all that. And you heard from the book of Romans how you have to respond to Jesus Christ on a personal basis. And you believe in John 3:16 that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. If you believe in all that, but yet because you haven't paid attention to it enough, you say, I'll think about it later on, and we'll talk about this a little bit later. But you haven't tied it down. You haven't tied this thing down, and you begin to drift away. One of the things I think that happens to people, particularly unbelievers, is that sometimes we just drift away far enough that we don't hear it anymore. You know, when I was a kid, we lived in the island of Chenzhou. And on that little island, we had a little hut, you know, a little shed. We were very poor. It seemed huge to me because, you know, when you think back, you always think everything's big. And I remember because I was number 6 in a family of 7, my sister and I, we would just kind of wander off often. And my parents were working in Kowloon, so they weren't there. My grandmother took care of us. And whenever it's dinner time, she would just call out. And we would hear her. We would hear her. And we'll come running back to get something to eat. But a few times, I do remember this, that my sister and I, we walked away far away. One time we walked so far, we were at the shore. And we shouldn't be there as little children. We couldn't hear anything. We're too far away. I'm sure she was yelling for us, yelling for us, and yelling for us. We just couldn't hear her. Eventually went back, and I think we got a little whipping for that. But you know what? That's what happens with the message. Sometimes you just keep on moving away further and further and further. You haven't tied it down. You let yourself drift away like a boat, and you're drifting away, and you don't pay any attention to it, and you eventually drift away to a place where, you know what? If your life ended, you enter into eternity in damnation. And so the writer here is talking about this and said, the reason to respond, you do not want to drift away. I've been a Christian since 1970, so 49 years of being a Christian. I know lots of friends, lots of Christian friends, not just in Houston here, but in New York and many places. Some I grew up with. I have pictures in there of their faces in my mind. I can tell you their names, the many that have drifted away. For whatever reasons it is, they didn't tie down their faith. You say, well, are they believers? Well, again, we go back to there. You know, many of them, I'm going to have to say that they were never really believers, although they, you know, they spent time with me on the streets of Chinatown passing out tracts. We sang together. We were on the worship team together. We did all kinds of things together. We shared our faith. We prayed together. We ministered to people together. All these people, they did that, and now they're gone. They walked away from the faith. You say, how can that happen? I don't know. Are they really born-again believers? You know, I like to just say no, because I want to believe, and I, in my theology, I am a perseverance of the faith person. I believe that if you give your life to Jesus Christ, as we see study in Romans, it is by faith that we're saved. It is God's work. His righteousness, not mine, right? But yet, at the same time, I want to tell you, as we study Hebrews and other passages, there are other things that are spoken of. I want to read it to you just so that you can get a fair shake on it. In Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to get to that. It is a big, big chapter. If you're studying with me and following with me and you want to be deep in the Word of God, this is a deep book. You will be studying Hebrews chapter 6. You want to go there. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it is a troubled passage for us who believe in the perseverance of the saints. It says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, verse 5, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. It says here clearly, it seems to be, and we'll delve into this later, these are Christians who've fallen away. There are lots and lots of people in the Baptist faith, in the Reformed, not in the Reformed faith, but in the Baptist faith, in the charismatic faith, and the other ones that believe that it is possible to fall away to a place where your salvation is threatened. But I want to speak to you about this. Let's not think about that. That's not important here. What's important is that we respond. If we respond to the Lord, we don't care about that. If we anchor our faith and tie it up and we don't drift away, we don't care about that, you know. One of the things I was talking with Barbara earlier was this, you know, one of the best messages that you can preach and talk to somebody is if somebody's constantly worried about whether they lose their salvation or not, you know, you tell them the salvation is secure. But somebody that's walking away and constantly sinning and living the life that they want to, you want to tell them, hey, listen, watch out. You want to let them know that there are consequences to living a life that is against the Almighty God. But the reason the response here is this, all right? Do not drift away. We need to tie down and anchor our faith because of Jesus Christ. The second response, and there are many, I just want to put these two down because these are the two verses that we deal with. The second one is a certainty of judgment. Certainty of judgment. I kind of got the verse from the King James there for the word spoken. You know, you read that one, the certainty of judgment. There's a promise. It says, let me read it from our passage, and you can follow along again in the verse, in the yellow sheet you got. How shall we escape? Verse 2. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, every violation and disobedience received this just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Got that? Let me emphasize certain words there. First word is every. Every. You know, when you go back to the Old Testament, you find that there are all kinds of consequences to walking away from God, to disobedience of God. When God said it, it is done. All right? You say, well, we can't do that today. No, we don't do that today. But nevertheless, it is there. Every single violation, every single breaking the law was consequenced. God did it. You remember the day when Achan, they went into Jericho? And there was this great victory, right? You remember that. But God told Joshua that as he will give Jericho to them, these are the things they need to do. They were to kill everything, burn everything. There were certain things that they were allowed to take as plunder that will continue their march into possession of Canaan. One of the things that they cannot do is people cannot take things for themselves. And you remember the story of Achan. Well, Achan went in, he conquered Jericho like everybody else, but one of the things he did was he went in somewhere and his eyes got greedy and he wanted to keep some of the stuff, the gold stuff. And so he gathered a little bit of stuff, not a whole lot of stuff, just a little bit of stuff. He says, they're not going to miss that. I'm just going to keep it for myself. You know what happened afterward? The consequence of disobeying God was that they were defeated against a little tiny city called Ai. They weren't even powerful. There was nobody there. But God's hand was not on them anymore. When God's hand is not upon you, you need to know something that will happen to your life. Your life would fail. Your life would not be blessed. Your life is going to live out the consequences of what you yourself can live without the presence of God. So there were consequences. And until they dealt with the consequence of disobedience, well, God's blessing wasn't on them anymore. So this is something that we need to understand. And so here in verse 2, it says, the message spoken through angels. In the Old Testament, the angels, well, remember what we said 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago? They were the ones, the messengers of God that worked with men. And the message spoken through the angels was binding. You can't just change it. You can't just say, I don't believe in it. I don't want to live that way. This is not God for me, you know. My God is different. It's not like that. He doesn't do these things. Oh, no, you can't just change it. It is God's way. It was binding, and every violation and disobedience received this just punishment. And it goes on and says, how then How then can we escape this? I know today this is not something that I'm going to doubt that too many pastors preach on this, and even I don't preach on it. We don't want to preach about hell, you know. You don't even want to use the word. Can you imagine a message on hell? How many people are going to be interested in that? It's much better to preach a message on heaven, describing how great heaven is and all the stuff, and everything that the scripture talks about heaven, I can bring it all out. You know, everybody's going to be happy about it, and they're going to walk out of here saying, wow, heaven's great. You know, I want to go to heaven, just not today. I want to go to heaven. You know, the old saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, just not today. You change that and you say, you know, I want to preach on hell and tell you what's about it, what the scripture talks about. Oh boy, we do not want to hear about hell. We certainly don't want to think that any of us, ourselves, or our loved ones are going to go to hell. But the scripture is very clear here. There are consequences. They are binding. There will be punishment. These are the things that are there in the scriptures. And when we just hide it and try not to talk about it, it doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean that. I think sometimes we just need to understand the consequences of disobeying the Almighty God, disobeying the message that is given, the message that God has plainly given to us through Jesus Christ. I want to go through just some ways that we get to ignore this message. I was praying about it and I said, Lord, you know what? There's so many ways that we ignore, and sometimes we just don't even think about it, but what are the ways that men ignore you? You can add on dozens of others. But I brought out just five major ones. I think one of the first thing, and it might fit in here in our church, it fits into a lot of churches. Churches I've been to, churches I've visited and been a part of. So I'm a good person. You know, I'm a good person. I have good works. I have deeds that are good. I don't do any bad things. You know, my morality is good. God, look at me. I've been nothing but a good person. And we don't even say that to God because we say, God, of course you see that. You know, I slipped here and there, said a couple of nasty things. Maybe I thought some things about people, but, you know, generally I'm good. So we go on. We're good. We're good. We're just good, right? So we ignore the message. Second thing, even more, I'm religious. God, I go to church. I know not every week, but I can't get there all the time, you know. I go at least once or twice a month. I try to get involved in things when they want something. When the pastor asks for, you know, some kind of offering, you know, I give it. You know, when they have special events, I go there. I bring some friends along and so forth. I get involved. I go to Sunday school classes. I don't know if you remember a person named George Tiller. It's been a while. Unless you've been involved in it, you don't know. George Tiller was one of the most horrendous and worst late-term abortionists. You might remember him. He was actually tried and convicted because in the state, that's his state, it's not allowed. And he was shot and killed in 2009. Somebody went in there and shot him in the head, I think three times, and killed him. Do you know where he was shot? You know. He was shot in church. He was a faithful member of his church, and he was an usher that day. Ushering. So you can do all those things. You're a church. I'm religious. And I'm not saying that we're all like George Tiller. By no means anything at all. But I'm just telling you, there's a lot of people who feel like, I'm good. I'm involved in church. That message, you know, I'm already there. And meanwhile, you have not anchored your faith, and you've been drifting. Another thing that's very prevalent in ignoring, so I have time. Oh man, I don't know how many people I've talked to about that. I have time. I can do it later. You know, I don't need to do it now. I'm too busy right now. I got all kinds of stuff going on. I believe in God. You know, religion is important. Yes, I know, but not right now. I have time because, you see, most of us think we live forever. I know we are living a little bit longer these days, but we won't live forever. No one does. not in this life. But that's what we do. That's how we ignore the message of God. Two more. This one is very, very popular today. God doesn't really mean it. Nah, he's not serious. He won't punish. He's too loving of a God to send me to hell, or to send my friends to hell, or to send my children, my grandchildren to hell. He just won't do it. That's not the kind of God I believe in. How can that kind of be? That God is a vicious, bigoted God. That's not God. That can't be God. So God won't do it. He doesn't mean it. And any church that preaches that, they're just bigoted people. They're just lying. That's not God. It doesn't matter that the Bible says it. It doesn't matter at all the Bible says it. God doesn't mean it. So let's not do that anymore. So churches today are not preaching hell, okay? They don't do that. The last thing I think is symptomatic of a lot of people. I'm just too busy right now. I got way too many things to do. I'm just too busy. My life is full of everything. I have so much happy things going on in my life. I'm just too busy. And then unto that moment, boom. Whether it is something that happens to us and our lives just end, or you know what, the Lord returns and that's it. The time's gone. These are the ways, and you can probably think of half a dozen other ways quickly, how we can ignore. But the fact of the matter is, if we ignore, this is what happened. This is a warning that God has given to us. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. And then finally, he says, I want to give you some proofs of why this message is true. Salvation is true. Let me read it for you. Verse 3. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, that's Jesus, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And in verse 4, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Okay. This salvation, this gospel, was preached by Jesus. He's the one that told us. Remember who he was? He's the Son of God. He's the Creator God. He's the God of righteousness, right? He's the God who reigns. He's the one that told us. So we're not talking about secondhand anything. He's the one that told us. This is the Lord Jesus. In fact, in the gospel, he went. Remember, the first thing he did was gone to the synagogue, and he went up there, and he started preaching from the Old Testament, talking about himself, that he is the Messiah. He's the one now. And so he taught us. In the long time ago, there was a tract that came out. I think it was a powerful tract. I used to have a stack of it, always given out to people. It is this, basically this, that Jesus is one of three things. You must choose. He's either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord of all. So when you encounter somebody and you ask them, who is Jesus to you? Most people would not say Jesus is a liar because they think highly of Jesus even if they know nothing about him. Okay, if he's not a liar, is he a nut? No, he's not a nut, he's not crazy. Then who else is he? He must be who he said he was, and he was, that's what he said, he is the Lord of Lords, right? So this is so important for us to understand. If Jesus is not the Lord of Lords, if he's not everything that we talk about here, if he doesn't bring the gospel, if he is not the person who died on the cross of Calvary for us, then fine. You don't have to believe this message at all. But if he is, well, you're going to have to respond to him somehow. You're going to accept him as your Lord or not. The second thing he says here, though, not only that he was preached by the Lord, but was confirmed to us by those who heard him. I want to tell you, I became a Christian because of other Christians. I don't know, probably your case too. You probably, very few of you just kind of picked up your Bible and just read and said, I want to be a believer. That is great if you did that. Many people have, but most of us don't. There are people that confirm the veracity of the Christian faith. There are many people that said, you know what, I really like what that family, well, I like what they have. Or perhaps you're in a deep situation of pain and suffering, and somebody came up, a friend of yours came up and shared the gospel with you and said, Jesus can fix this. And he said, really? And you give your life to Jesus Christ, and he does. There are lots of, it is confirmed by witnesses. The greatest testimony to the reality of the gospel are other people, those who know Jesus Christ. And then finally, this is interesting. Verse 4, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. I want to tell you, God's people, God's church, well, there's something supernatural about it. God is a supernatural being. He's divine. Why do we think that when we gather together, we have no divine anything in our midst? Why do we not think that God is here, that he can do miracles? Why do we not think that God can heal somebody? He does all the time. Why do we think that he cannot do something supernatural, mountains be moved in our midst, things that are done that we can clearly not believe it can happen with our own strength? Why do we not believe that? Why do we think that we can only do things if we have the money, we have the manpower, we have the strength for it? Why do we only think that? When God clearly tells us that he can and he is and he has done all kinds of great and awesome things. Remember what Jesus said, greater things that you would do than even what he did. Not only that, there are all kinds of supernatural things. I know we look at the spiritual gifts that God gives to us, the Holy Spirit says here, and we want to take out all those that are supernatural, you know, obvious. They're all supernatural, but obviously supernatural. We want to take away the gift of healing. We want to take away the gift of miracles. We want to take away the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. We want to take those things away. Why? Well, because they don't work. We can't make it happen. But God can, he does all the time. I know we're Baptist church. I know that we don't have all that stuff going on all the time. But I want to tell you, lots and lots of Baptist churches and many other churches, they have the experience of the supernatural in the midst. And they should. We should. And we don't see supernatural things happening. Man, we're going to have to come before the Lord and say, what's happening, Lord God? Are we just keeping you out of our lives? Are we keeping you out of our church? I don't look for things like that. I'm behind everything. But you know what? I believe in prayer. You know Barbara and I do. When we pray, we're praying for God to do the supernatural. Seeing people heal, seeing people's lives change, seeing situations dramatically change, seeing resources available when it's not. Those things are things that God does all the time if we have faith in him. So what are we talking about here? We need to stay on the message. Get that message that God has given to us. Tie it down in our lives. Keep an eye on it so that we don't drift away from it. Whether you want to believe that it's drifting away into eternity that's not of the Lord or not, it doesn't matter what you're thinking about. We don't want to be drifting. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, get your faith down solid. But if you don't know the Lord, if you're sitting here right now and you said, I've been coming to church for the last 30 years. If you're sitting here right now, but you said, I have never consciously given my life to Jesus Christ. I don't know what it means to be born again. I have not experienced a dramatic change of transformation life that God said in the Word of God. If that has never happened to you, you want that to happen. Because you do not want to drift away to a place one day where it's just literally too late. And that is exactly what the warning is about. Let's not do that. Let's come before the Almighty God and pay attention to who he is. That Jesus Christ is our Creator God. He loves us so much. He wants to be our Lord and our Savior. Those of you that already experienced that, you want to grow deeper and deeper. I tell you, Hebrews will get you growing deeper and deeper. Not just the elementary things of the faith, but the deeper things of God. And you are going to discover an amazing life that God has in mind for you. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you to thank you so much. That you care so much about us, that you have given us this message, put together because of your life on the cross of Calvary, your great sacrifice. Father, I want to pray that you will minister to each and every person here today. That we will respond to your message from Hebrews 2. That we will tie down our faith as an anchor upon you. That we will not drift away whatsoever. And Lord God, if that message has not been transformative in us yet, Lord, today, Lord, we want to give our lives to you. Today, we want to ask you to come into our hearts. Today, Lord, we ask that the Spirit of the living God will give us new birth right now, right here. Father, perhaps we have been drifting away for whatever reasons that may be. Lord, bring us back. Help us tie our faith down. Help us to anchor our faith upon you, that Jesus Christ, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our lives. And we can't wait till you come back. Oh, Father, I pray for that for our church today. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.